Paul writes this letter to the Romans, and we've been tracking through this. And if you're following with us, you have really, we've just beat the drum of the acceptance and forgiveness of God over His people, almost to the point that it's like, all right, slow down. Let's not give too much grace, because it's going to kind of, everybody's going to just do whatever they want. If you're honest thinker at all, I heard about five different reactions to last week's illustration of the child who was in English class, fearful of failure, and the teacher gave her an A even before she took the class to free her to actually learn English. And if you're the most common response I got from that was, if that was me, I wouldn't have done anything. And that's really our reaction to grace, isn't it? It's like, if that's really true, man, I'm checking out. You know, I'm just going to hang out. I'm not going to do anything, because it doesn't matter anymore. But the motivator for God's people is the gospel of sheer, scandalous grace. And I don't think we should back off of that one bit. But what does it look like for grace to show up every day in practical ways for God's people? So let's look at Romans chapter 8 as we start to flesh that out. Starting in verse 3, we'll reread a few verses we looked at last week and then go to verse 13. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So let's pray. Jesus, would you give us great wisdom into your word? I'll be honest, as a dad, as a man who desires to live the gospel out, God, this is at times almost impossible to wrap my arms around. How do I live according to grace, have no threat of a failed performance leading to a lack of acceptance? How can I grapple with that and motivate obedience? Father, would you give us the freedom from any kind of standard being the reason or the way that we obey, even the way that we parent? God, would you free us from that, but then also give us a sense of really being able to look deep into our hearts and the reasons that we move away from your standard and your law, the reasons that our kids fail to heed our wisdom. God, I pray that you give us a great understanding of the gospel of grace and how it interacts with your standards and your law. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How do we live a life according to the gospel of grace? How do we live according to grace? How do we parent according to grace? Grace is wonderful, but what about discipline? What about limits? What about rules? And as I thought through that, and then And I love this passage because it's hopefully bringing all of what we talked about justification, our status, and our standing in the gospel in Christ, together with what does that look like day to day. And if you're a parent in this room and you're really honest, I really thought and just kind of searched my own heart. If you're really honest in this room, this might be what we want for your kids. That we want our kids to adhere to the rules, to not get in much trouble as they go through life, kind of sparing them the consequences down the road that we all are too familiar with and know very, very well. We want them to be spared of those things. And then at some time in life, we want some kind of struggle that's not too bad to happen to them so that they realize it's not just about obedience, but they need to trust and realize their need of Christ, and all of a sudden, boom, they give their life to Him, and they like the Hoekstra said, they go from salvation to Him being Lord. And if we're really honest, that's really the track we want for our kids. But I want you to think about something with me. Is that how it happened for you in your walk with the Lord? What were the times of most profound growth in your walk with Jesus? What were the circumstances around those things? Was it just you just clipping along nicely and everything going well in life and you've got it figured out? Or was it deep, intense struggle of some sort? Some sort of thing that happened in life that you just had no bearing to deal with? Or possibly a sense or a season of rebellion where you said, I'm going to live life on my own terms, and God brought you to your knees? Or is that really more the surroundings of the most intense spiritual growth in your life? It seems like struggle and our response to that, even rebellion and walking a wayward life, and God humbling us there, seems to unearth all sorts of incredible things in God's economy. Now, I'd be lying to say that we don't have scars to show for it. So it's not that we have sailed smoothly through life and then all of a sudden everything's peachy and we just love Jesus. He has allowed us to walk at times our own way. And we even to this day can point to these things. But instead of a perfect life that we want to give our kids, what do we show them? We show them that Jesus is the one who heals wounds. And we become the wounded healer, rather than the dutiful, obedient one who wants our kids to follow in good footsteps. But at times, if we're really honest, we simply want to give our kids rules and have them obey. Just listen to what I say and do it. But unless they really love God already, they at times become hostile to our rules and the limitations that we set in their lives. They see our rules as in the way of the life that they want. Now, what I am not saying is change your rules. Okay? I'm not saying, that's right, okay? Write that down, show it to your kids on the outline. I'm not saying change your rules because your kids are rejecting it. That's not what I'm saying. Even though your rules are good, your kids may be seeing them as prison or even worse, death. So is the problem your rules? Or is the problem the heart to which your kids are relating to them by? The answer is obviously their heart. So it doesn't seem like we shouldn't go out and say, all right, I'm going to change my rules to make my kids feel better about me. That's not good or right. That's not even according to God. It means that we should not deceive ourselves to think that our rules or even our kids' adherence to our rules will set our kids on the right path. And that's where the path that we're going to walk today. That how often have you done something outwardly right, but inwardly you didn't want to do it? Inwardly you were bucking against it. Is that obedience? It's not. It's not biblical obedience. Jesus lights up the Pharisees. He calls them whitewashed tombs. And he says, you clean the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is completely rotten. Why? Because they outwardly did everything they needed to do, but inwardly their hearts were motivated under something that was not love for God. And so just if we get outward behavior right, that doesn't mean we have kids that love God. That doesn't even mean we have obedient kids. It means we have kids that know the rules and are willing to use them to their advantage. even though they did what was required, they may actually come to resent the very thing that we asked them to do. So the pitfall is not our rules. The pitfall is that if we think that our rules will shape our kids to right heart, right behavior, and a love for God. That's the pitfall. Okay? So I did not say, throw the rules out. But the way we approach those things is huge. And so when we look at these things, we're looking at gospel, justification, acceptance, forgiveness, all of this. Obedience really does matter. Obedience matters, okay? And so you can elbow your teenager. See, he said it. You have to listen to me. However, you can't link, according to the gospel, you cannot link acceptance by God with performance. The gospel says that you are accepted by the merit and the performance of Jesus, not on your own merit and your own performance. Though we often link acceptance to performance, right? If our kids perform well, they're kind of in better standing than if they don't. We link acceptance to performance. We do it in our work. We kind of live in that culture that acceptance is based on how we perform. And when we do that to our kids, that acceptance is based on their performance, we have just put them into bondage. We have just put them under law. You're saying, wait a second. So performance matters or doesn't matter? It matters. But it can never be the way that someone is accepted. Because think about it from this perspective, that justification, that we are right with God, fully accepted in His sight, does that come from anything that we do? No, it comes from the merit of Jesus ascribed to us, and we are fully accepted, a legal status of right with God. So when I go out this week and I struggle with sin in some fashion or another, do I now become unacceptable? No, I stay fully and utterly accepted, but there's realities that have to be transformed in my life. Apply that same paradigm to parenting. That we should never accept or reject our kids based on how they perform. And at the same time, obedience really does matter, but it's not the way into acceptance. It can't be approached, an approach to life, because once we do that, then we are under law all over again. So how does it play out? Okay? How does it play out in life, and especially for our kids and all those different things? That obedience is always downstream of grace. Look at Romans 8, starting in verse 2 and 3, and then we'll jump a little bit lower. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. How did He do it? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh. And so before He says, go live a life of the Spirit, go obey, go do, where does Paul go back to? He goes back to the gospel of grace. He goes back to what Jesus has done, our acceptance based on His merit, that we are absolutely free in the gospel. Verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The gospel of grace always fuels obedience. And if we miss that, we really do miss the fuel in the sense of how we would even obey. Look at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, the ones who have faith in Christ. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. There's this sense where the Spirit dwells in us, so that's a relational thing, and we are belonging, we are the ones who are God's cherished possession. And so obedience is always downstream of grace. That justification, our standing with God, fuels sanctification. Sanctification from the word sanctus, which means holy, that we become more and more holy, transformed after the likeness of Jesus on a day-to-day basis. That justification, our acceptance by God in Christ, fuels that growth process. If you mess that order up, you're going to tie yourself up in knots. If you miss that the gospel of grace and your acceptance and forgiveness in Christ fuels the way that you live, you will mess this up royally. Because then you go back to law. I need to do these things in order to grow. I need to do certain things so that God will be pleased with me. And that whole mindset is putting us back under law. We've been given everything in Christ. And when we fail to get that, we're going to look at that next week, we keep forgetting the gospel. We become enslaved all over to the law again. In our sermon discussion times, we discuss a few passages at a time, and Dale Salter said that unlearning is more difficult than learning. That if you've walked with the Lord for some time, it's much easier to gain knowledge for the first time and apply it. It's much more difficult to gain 30 years of knowledge that is slightly off and then unlearn that and go back to a right understanding of gospel and how that fuels our obedience. So obedience is always downstream of the gospel of grace. And then obedience rightly relates to God's law. Verse 2, remember he says that the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. Okay, that law is equal to our striving. We're freed from the law. Look at verse 4. He did this in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then go down to verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, for indeed it cannot. So obedience is us rightly relating to God's holy and righteous and good standard, His law. It says in Galatians 5:18 that if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Okay, so the law doesn't matter. Is that what that's saying? Not in any way, shape, or form. It's not that if we're in the Spirit, we are not under the oppression and the burden and the bondage of the law as a way to be acceptable. But yet, the law still matters for God's people. It's not on us and oppressive to us. It's not a way of acceptance, but it is a definite way of holiness. And so, for us to really get this, we have to see, and we touched on it last week, that verse 4 is that God does these things in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That the Spirit of God is consistent with the law of God. That God actually wants us to live His law out, His standards out in this world. It's not like, hey, you're saved, go do what you want. He really does want the law to be fulfilled in us, but it is not just go learn what the law is, just check off the boxes when you do it. It is, what does he term in the end of verse 4? It is a what? It is a walk with the Spirit. We're not pinned under the bondage of that, but we are absolutely called to obey. So while the law can't give us life, if we are in Christ, it definitely has a place in our life. And so what place does the law of God have for God's people? So kind of old school theology time, this question of how does law interact with gospel? We're not the first people to ask that question. Let's say it that way. And so what have been the historical understandings of God's word in how the law plays for God's people? There are three. And the first thing is that God's law shows us our sin. It's kind of like that the law is a mirror. That as I look at the law, I see myself and I see that I don't stand up against it. Okay, so seeing and looking at the law of God or the standards of God show me how many ways I'm not meeting up to God's standards and His commands. And you could even say when we look at that, and when we look at God's law and see how we contrast against it, we find ourselves actually even more under condemnation for our life. You're just like, well, I'll stop looking at the law then. Well, remember, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the ways that we find ourselves against the law of God start to show up as we look at it. Does that make sense? That's the first use. The second use is that there is some kind of it constrains sin in us. It actually does, as we see what God requires and desires for us, that it actually kind of constrains the way that we live. And that's kind of like a law of the land. Even though you want to speed, you find yourself not speeding, at least not too fast, because the law is there. So there is some kind of constraining factor. Even though our heart might not be moved, we still do listen occasionally. And so there's a constraining of evil and sin. But then there's also this sense that it guides us to live in righteousness. That now that condemnation for our breaking of God's law has been dealt with in Christ, the law becomes a guide to us. It leads us. It points us in a direction. It can't be the means that we become right with God, but it most definitely is the means by which we understand God's will for us. You understand the distinction? It's not our way for acceptance, but it is our way of understanding what God desires for His people. We can understand His will. And how does He want me to live? It's in God's Word, and it becomes a guide for God's people. But your approach to the law is completely different. You don't approach it out of fear and obligation. You approach it out of love, honor, respect, and deep humility, because of the first one, that it shows us our sin. So disobedience, let's do it as a parenting thing. When your kids disobey, what does that do for you as a parent? Take the first one. What is it when your kids disobey, what does that give you? A direct window into your child's heart. When my kids go their own way and want life on their own terms, it very clearly helps me see where my children are in their heart and their will and their humility, their willingness to obey, their willingness to really walk with the things and walk with God. Here's the danger of outwardly obedient children. And you may have either been one of these kids, or you've known someone that outwardly obedient children sometimes mark or mask their rebellion. They mask their desire to go their own way. And they hide those things by meeting certain behaviors. So if your child is absolutely wayward right now, I want to encourage you that God may actually be giving you a glimpse into your child's heart that other people don't have. It might be a tough look, but you know exactly how to pray for your kids. You know right where your children are. Even though it's scary, you see very, very clearly. And I would say that is a gift. That is a gift, to be able to be given a real look into our kids' lives. And so when our kids find themselves disobeying and not just... kind of going their way a little bit, but in big ways, it really does show us a view into their hearts. And rather than going to the place of despair, I pray that you would go to the place of falling on your knees for your children. Because this life and this walk of obedience and following God really is a life of surrender. Obedience matters, but what does it look like for us to go there? That Paul starts to contrast a couple things. That the idea of law and the idea of flesh, kind of lump those together, are set against the things of the Spirit. So law and flesh against the Spirit. What is that? Well, law, it's living life dutifully on your own. Or the flesh, kind of doing whatever you want, whenever you want to do it. Regardless, either way, it's life on your own terms. Either through being good or through being licentious. But the things of the Spirit is life not on your own terms. It's a life of surrender. So unless your heart is surrendered to the Spirit, you actually can't fulfill the law of God. Unless God is at work and the motivation for obedience is love for Him, you cannot submit and meet the law of God. Obedience can only be obedience when it begins with a desire to please God, not simply to live a certain way or avoid certain consequences. So what are the characteristics of a heart surrendered to Jesus? Look at verses 7 and 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So he's addressing this from the negative. So verse 7 and verse 8 are written in negative. These things are not true of people who do not have the Spirit. The logical consequence is those who have the Spirit do have these things. And what does he say? In verse 7 is that they don't submit to God's law. Therefore, those who have the Spirit do submit to God's law. In verse 8, those who don't have the Spirit don't desire and cannot please God. Those who have the Spirit do have the ability to please God. It's a life of surrender, not just of just dutiful behavioral obedience. It really is a walk with the Spirit. Now, this concept that we're about to dive into drives people crazy. And here's why. It is not A plus B equals C. That's not just our math mind. That's how America works. Give me A and B, I'll do them, and the C or the result that I want in life will show up. Does that match what obedience in the walk with Jesus really is? End of verse 4 says, "Walk those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Verse 9, we already read it, is about the Spirit dwelling in you. And where the Spirit dwells, the heart and the mind are set on the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you obviously don't have Jesus. What does it say in Galatians chapter 5? It says that if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So what is it to keep in step with the Spirit? Let me give you an example. I'm not comparing you to a dog, but let me give you an example of what a resistance against submission and surrender looks like. We got a dog first day of December, and we named him Biscuit. My girls did. Anyway, and so his name's Biscuit. Anyway, he's this little 17-pound little whatever, and he has a mind of his own. Okay, and he thinks he's an 80-pound dog that can drag us all over the place. And so we take this little guy out for a walk, not very often because it's just a chore. And he gets as low as he can down to the ground, and he is pulling with every fiber of his being against us, trying to go his own way. Okay, that is a picture of not keeping in step, right? Okay, he's out ahead as far as that little leash will take him, and he is wanting, and as much as, you know, I give him a little yank on the leash and come back, he can do it for about 2.5 steps, and then he's off again. That is not the picture of keeping in step. Keeping in step is literally the idea of watching and looking and seeing where is the Spirit of God. Where is he leading? What does he honor? What does he love? What does he want? And that we would be constantly looking in a way to be in step with him. We're being aware of what he is saying to us. So, will you? I guess just as you go through life, will you join with me in being willing to actually test your life, test your lifestyle and your choices against the Spirit of God? Am I in step with the Spirit, with the way, overarching the way I'm living, the little choices I choose? You know, it's so easy to just go with that cultural flow. Wherever culture's going, we go. And culture as a whole might be completely in an opposite direction of what the Spirit wants. Are you willing, am I willing, to test my very life against the things of the Spirit? How many times do you get to the end of the day and you realize you haven't measured one thing and even asked what God wants for you? You just simply ran with the first thought that came to your mind, your gut reaction, and you went for it. How easy it is just to live a life not based on the Spirit, not heeding Him, not keeping in step with Him, but just whatever God brings, whatever brings to our mind, we just go with it and we take off. But there's this sense that a walk is a constant thing. You know, a walk is not one step. A walk is not like a sprint around the block and get back in. A walk is just to live with, to commune with. It's a consistent walk with the Spirit of God. And if the call of God is to be in step with the Spirit, as a parent, If my kids are in step with the Spirit, that's better than any rule I can give them. Because I have a little legalist growing up in my house. She's 8 and she's going to be an attorney. And if my rule is not specific enough to her certain circumstance, she thinks that the rule doesn't apply to her. And we're like, no, that's not what I meant. And we're all the same way. Rules can never be specific enough. They can't apply to everything. And that's why we want our kids, we want ourselves to have the mind of the Spirit, that we would keep in step with the Spirit. The idea of obedience is less about, did I meet these three rules? Is, in the way am I living, does it match what the Spirit loves and honors? That's a much more difficult question. The issue with lack of obedience is the matter of the will. It's a daily surrender and of our will to God's. So you might know this person, the person that says, you know, I walked the aisle at a Billy Graham crusade 30 years ago. I'm good. What is, in the sense that, hey, I did that 30 years ago. I never need to think about that again. What has that person just missed entirely? The walk of the Spirit. That salvation is not a one-time deal that just never affects anything else. It begins a walk with the Spirit of God. Every day I find myself in Romans 7. I do the things that I do not want to do. Every single day. And so this walk with the Spirit is this constant realigning of my heart and my will with the Spirit. And how do we do that? Is to set your mind on the Spirit. Look at verse 5. It says, for those who live according to the Spirit, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Again, Spirit set against flesh. Flesh being just kind of a lifestyle of just whatever you want to do and whenever you want to do it. Read Romans 1 if you need details. So much of walking with the Spirit is about the mind, that we would set our mind on the things of the Spirit. This idea of setting the mind is repeated again in verse 6. That to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Talking about the results. One is death, one is life and peace. Verse 7 talks about the characteristic of that is the idea of submission to the law of God. So what does it mean to set your mind on the things of the Spirit? It really is to commune with God on a daily basis. The question is, if I don't really love God, should I do my devotions? If I don't want to read, should I do my devotions? Should I read the Bible even though I don't care to? Well, here's the thing. God works through His Word. We should have it on our hearts. We should memorize it. We should pray about it. We should all of those things. But if you're doing those things in order to get better, your motivation is off. It's a sense of our chance to commune and understand God and His heart for us. The question was asked of me, should we have our kids read the Bible even though they don't want to? Let's talk to middle school and high school parents. Should we make our kids read the Bible even though they don't want to? I would say yes. But your work is not done after they read. Because I trust that God will work through His Word. And He will work powerfully through in His people, in His Word. But maybe ask your child to pray this before they read. If they are just doing it to satisfy you, that they would pray, Jesus, I'm only doing this to make my mom or dad happy. Change my heart. Because you've gone from them doing it to satisfy you to them working and interacting with the living God. It is a walk of the Spirit, not to satisfy your duty that you lay on them. And that as we do this, as we start to set our mind, start reading His Word and all these things, our mindset begins to change. That the mindset drives everything. Why have I beat the drum of justification by faith alone for 4 months now? And I will beat it until I leave this pulpit. Why do I do that so often? Is because we must get the motivation before we get the behavior. That mindset drives actions. If you get a mind surrendered to the Spirit, then you will get actions that are surrendered to Him as well. Even if you don't give your kids the rule that applies to that thing. It sometimes frustrates people in the way I preach, because I a lot of times don't give like 10 things that you can walk out of here and do. You ever wonder why? It's this. It's this passage applied every week as I preach. Rather than me telling you 10 things to the better life that you can have, it's you. I'll challenge your way of thinking. I'll challenge the heart, the things that your heart is bound to, and I'll let the Spirit of God start to unearth those things, and all of a sudden, better applications than I can come up with start to come out in God's people. Why? Because I'm convinced that the Spirit will help us apply His truth. And as we surrender to Him, He will bring about obedience in us. And then it's also not just a life of surrender, but a life of dependence. Because what's so amazing here is the idea of the power of God. Look at verse 11. It says, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, though or through His Spirit who dwells in you." What do you hear in that verse 11? You hear all three persons of the Godhead in one verse applying to your battle with sin. If the Spirit, got that one, of Him who raised Jesus, so right in that one phrase, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus, and the Him is God the Father. So God the Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, then you will have that same power that lives in you. It is resurrection power. It is the power that raised Jesus from the dead that is at work in God's people in our battle and struggle with sin. And when we really get that, we really start to understand, and we're going to pick a couple of these concepts up next week, we really start to understand what it is to mortify or kill or put to death the things of the flesh. That's an old school Puritan phrase, the mortification of the flesh. It's putting to death those things. Go to that John J.I. Packer quote, that this is the life of God's people. That God's method of sanctification is neither activism, which is a self-reliant activity, nor is it apathy, which is a God-reliant passivity, like, Jesus take the wheel. But it is God-dependent effort. And that is crucial for us as God's people, that we are not on the sidelines, nor are we the only ones that are making any efforts. It is God who is working in and through us to see these things show up in our lives. Obedience really does matter. But it must be a walk with the Spirit of God rather than any form of checklist, because the checklist is just us kind of producing a good life. It is, Jesus, what through your Spirit, show me what you want to show up in my life. That He will soften our hearts. He will do these things, and all of a sudden, obedience starts to show up, even if we don't have a set of rules and standards. It is God-dependent effort. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would take a lot of thoughts and that you would put them together for your people. God, that you would help us, that you would help us live as your people, apply the gospel and allow that to see what does it look like for obedience to show up. God, help us to parent like that. Help us to really hold the truth of that our kids are absolutely accepted by us and by a holy and righteous God, but at the same time, we hold them to a standard. So God, what does it look like for that to play out? Would you give us great wisdom in applying grace and holding the truth of your standing before our kids? God, would you transform their hearts? Because we know our rules and your law even cannot transform their heart. But yet, God, it can show them and maybe even drive them to despair. God, would you bring that out in our children? Would you bring that out in us? that it is a move of the Spirit of God in all of us that we would ever walk with you. God, I pray that you would produce that, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.